today on Path of Grace.
And then in verse 19, Paul shares the bigness or the vastness of what God has done through Christ, what the message of the cross is about, how great this reconciliation is. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling a few to himself. No, that's not what it says. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Have you ever noticed that before? How huge and far-reaching the work of Christ is? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The word translated as world in this verse is the word cosmos. Have you ever heard that word before? Cosmos. God was in Christ reconciling the cosmos to himself. And then he says this, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
Set your mind at ease. Where there is love, there is a
I remember hearing about it a long time ago, back when I was in school, and I read about it some more recently. World War II, ending in August of 1945. But for whatever reason, a lot of Japanese soldiers in remote island locations, like places around the Philippines, either didn't get word that the war was over, or when leaflets were dropped onto the island letting them know the war was over, they thought it was enemy propaganda. They didn't believe it. So they continued to live as if the war was still on. They could have been experiencing peace. They could have gone home to their families, but they continued to live in fear and anxiety, having no peace at all, because they thought they were at war. One article I read the other day talked about two soldiers who supposedly didn't step out of the jungle until 2005, 60 years after the war had ended. One of them was 85 years old. The other was 87 years old. Can you imagine that? Spending the majority of your life believing you're at war, living in total fear and anxiety, hiding on an island, when all the while you could have been home experiencing peace because the war is over. The other side was not to get them, but they continued to live as if the other side was just waiting to pounce. When I think about that, it sounds an awful lot like the religious experience of so many people, living like God is at war with them, living like God is out to get them, running from God, hiding in the jungle, when in reality, according to the Apostle Paul, God is at peace with them. He is okay with them. He welcomes them. But they are living outside of that peace. They are alienating themselves from God. But as Paul says in Colossians, it says they're alienating themselves from God in their mind. Now, before we look at some scripture together, I want to talk about some word meanings and look at the words conciliation and reconciliation, or conciliate and reconcile. Now, the words reconcile and reconciliation are more common. We probably heard those words and used them. Some people haven't ever heard the word conciliate or conciliation. But let me talk about them real quick. First, let's talk about reconciliation. It's when two people or groups are basically estranged from one another for whatever reason. But then they reach a point where whatever had torn them apart is put aside by both sides and they come back together. Both sides coming together, that's reconciliation. Their relationship has been reconciled. Both sides, boom, there they are together. Now, have you ever heard of or experienced one side wanting to come together, maybe going out of their way to make the point to the other that, you know, whatever happened in the past doesn't matter. They do whatever they have to do to take whatever actions are necessary to no longer be estranged, but the other side won't accept it. They don't believe that the action taken was truly sincere, or they might think it was sincere, but they just can't get over what happened in the past, and so they refuse to reciprocate. So one side is ready and willing for the relationship to be healed and whole, but the other side isn't, so they aren't yet reconciled. See, one side had conciliated. To conciliate means they had done whatever they could do to express that they wanted a whole and healed relationship, but until the other side also conciliates, there is no reconciliation. Does that make sense? The point being, one side can, in a sense, be at peace with the other, but because the other side doesn't believe it or won't accept it, they continue to live at odds with the first side, when all the while, they don't have to, kind of like the Japanese soldiers after World War II. Now, in most English translations of the Bible, you will find the words reconciled and reconciliation used several times. In a very literal translation, which I'll share with you in a bit, you also find the word conciliation. Other translations don't use that word, but they should have. See, here's the thing. In many of our English translations, very often several Greek or Hebrew words might be translated into just one English word. We talked about that when we did a study on hell several months ago. We saw that there were several words in Hebrew and Greek that were all translated into the word hell in the King James Bible, but those words had different meanings, which can cause some confusion. Now think about this. If God inspired the original writers to use a specific Greek or Hebrew word, there is probably a very good reason for it. And the reason is that the words mean something different. Makes sense, right? And when we just convert multiple Greek words into one English word, we might very well miss the meaning of the word and then miss the point of the passage and miss out on some of the richness that God has for us in the scripture. Now, one particular translation that I stumbled upon, I guess about 3 years ago, it's kind of unique. The translators basically set out to make sure that each Greek or Hebrew word would get its own unique English word in the translation process. That way, you and me, the readers, would be able to find all the places where a particular word was used in scripture and compare them to one another, and to make sure that the meanings of the words weren't missed or confused or skewed by giving multiple Hebrew words or multiple Greek words one English equivalent. Now, that particular translation is called the Concordant Literal Translation. It's not a very easy reading translation. In fact, you might need a dictionary handy when you read it because they use some English words that you may have never heard before, like the word conciliate. Anyway, with all of that in mind, let's take a look at some scripture. I'm first going to read from the King James, which is a very common translation, and then I'm going to share the same passage with you from the Concordant, and we'll see what God has in store for us today. So go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 18, and again, right now I'm going to read from the New King James. It says this, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, before we look at the other translation, let's look at some really big points here in the New King James. It says, God has reconciled us to himself. It is something God has done. It's action God has taken, something God has initiated. The means of the reconciliation, Paul tells us, is Jesus Christ. Now, earlier in this chapter, in verse 14, Paul talks about how Christ's death for sin counts as my death and your death. Go ahead and look at verse 14. "For the love of Christ compels us. We judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." He's saying since Christ died for all, then the price for sin has been paid for all. And Paul says it so personally applies to every one of us that we all died. If one died for all, then all died. This is important. Have you ever known someone who is constantly trying to beat himself or herself up for their human condition? They struggle, they stumble, they discover they're not perfect, and they beat themselves up, and then they somehow try to pay penance or pay some price for their fallenness, their humanity, their sin. You've probably known a lot of religious people caught in that trap. Oops, I did something stupid and wrong. I guess I need to go pay this amount or do this work or repeat this prayer 12 times, beat myself up a little emotionally and mentally for a while. Maybe then I can appease God, right? Because of all this rottenness, I've got to appease God somehow and pay for it somehow. Then I can enter into fellowship with God. And we've all known that person. Some of us have been that person. Maybe you still are. There's something about us that's compelled to want to pay for it ourselves. And in this passage, Paul is letting us know it's already been paid with a bigger price than you can imagine. The beaten and bloodied body of Christ nailed to the tree. So Paul is saying, stop beating yourself up. A bigger penalty than your self-flagellation has already been paid. Your execution took place 2,000 years ago, is paid in full by someone else, but it applies to your account now. If one died for all, then all died. Now go ahead and take a peek down at verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not only was our death sentence carried out, all of our sin was placed upon the cross. He who knew no sin became our sin. That's good news, and it gets even better. He became our sin, and we have become the righteousness of God in him. Listen, when you beat yourself up, you are beating one who not only is wearing, but has become the righteousness of God in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ. Our position in Christ is not based upon what we do or what we have done. It's based upon who he is and what he has done. Now, look back up at verse 18. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to notice that our ministry is not a ministry of condemnation. The ministry we have been given today is about reconciliation. And then in verse 19, Paul shares the bigness or the vastness of what God has done through Christ, what the message of the cross is about, how great this reconciliation is. Check it out. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling a few to himself. No, that's not what it says. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Have you ever noticed that before? How huge and far-reaching the work of Christ is? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The word translated as world in this verse is the word cosmos. Have you ever heard that word before? Cosmos. God was in Christ reconciling the cosmos to himself. And then he says this, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. In other words, he's saying, we let people know they don't have to live like a Japanese soldier on a Philippine island after World War II in fear and anxiety, thinking that God is at war with them. Instead, we bring them a message of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. Verse 21 again, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All right, we talked about the words reconcile and conciliate. We looked at these verses in the New King James Version. Now let me share them with you from the Concordant Literal New Testament, where we're going to hear the word conciliate. The first half of verse 18 reads like this. Yet all is of God, who conciliates us to himself through Christ. Here's that word conciliate, rather than reconcile. Might not seem like a big deal, but remember the illustration I gave a few minutes ago? Two parties that are estranged. One can conciliate. In other words, one party can come to a place of being absolutely okay with the other, willing to accept the other. They welcome the other. They're ready for and wanting a relationship. They want to share life together. They are conciliated. But until the other side is conciliated toward them, you don't have reconciliation. In other words, party number two is continuing to live as though they can't have a relationship and they're missing out on what they could have. Paul says in verse 18, all is of God who conciliates us to himself through Christ and is giving us the dispensation of the conciliation. In other words, for us as believers, we are to be dispensers of conciliation, ministers of conciliation, to announce conciliation, to let people know about it, to let them know that God has conciliated himself with all of us, and the proof, the demonstration of it, is Christ on the cross. Verse 19, how that God was in Christ, conciliating the world to himself, not reckoning their offenses to them. Think about that. God was in Christ. What was he doing? Conciliating the world to himself. I know I'm sounding redundant, but This word conciliate, let me talk about it some more. Here's some definitions of it. To win over. To overcome the distrust or animosity of. To appease. To regain or try to regain. To gain friendship or goodwill through pleasant behavior. Think about it. Humanity, it's kind of programmed into our DNA. We run from God, corporately and individually. We're kind of taught that, too, by our culture and the religious world. As human beings, we look at ourselves and we begin to think, or we've been taught, oh man, I'm a rotten mess. God can't accept me. God won't accept me until I clean up, straighten up, and measure up. Until then, oh my goodness, I'm on God's naughty list and I can't have anything to do with God and he won't have anything to do with me. Isn't that the way people see it? God can't accept me. God won't accept me until I, and then you can plug in whatever you want there. Fix yourself, pay some price, and then maybe your sins will no longer be on God's list. Have you ever heard that sort of thing? Your sins are keeping you from God. God can't accept you. God won't accept you because of the rotten sinfulness of you. Your offenses are keeping you from God. God can't receive you. But look at what Paul tells us in verse 19 again. God was in Christ, conciliating the world to himself, not reckoning their offenses to them. Wow. In Christ, God has conciliated the world, the cosmos, to himself. God is not reckoning our offenses to us. Other people reckon them to us. We might reckon them to ourselves and beat ourselves up over them, but God is not reckoning our offenses to us. That's good news, and it's a proclamation. This isn't a threat to be made. This is a message to share with the world around us. Look at all of verse 19 and following. God was in Christ, conciliating the world to himself, not reckoning their offenses to them, and placing in us the word or the message of the conciliation. For Christ, then, are we ambassadors as of God, entreating through us or begging through us. We are beseeching for Christ's sake, be conciliated to God. For the one not knowing sin, he makes to be a sin offering for our sakes, that we may be becoming God's righteousness in him. Here's a message. For Christ's sake, be reconciled to God. Why? Because Jesus died for our sin. He became our sin. He died to prove the love of God for you. God has reconciled himself to you. There's nothing left for you to do. He is okay with you. His righteousness has been given to you as a gift. He took your sin. He became your sin. So for his sake, go ahead and be reconciled. God welcomes you. So welcome him. Hold on. You mean I don't have to pay for it, earn it, merit it, or prove it through my faithfulness? I got to do something in order to be accepted? No. If that were the case, it wouldn't be grace. Notice that in verse 20, Paul isn't telling us that we enter into our relationship with God by doing or trying. Instead, it's by being. He says, be reconciled to God. In other words, it's not what we do, it's what we be. Be conciliated to God. He is already conciliated to you through Christ. Didn't we just read that? Religion makes it about you doing something to somehow win God over or to pay penance, to make yourself worthy, to work really hard, and then God might accept you. The gospel of grace is God already accepts you. God was in Christ, conciliating the world to himself, not reckoning their offenses to them. Stop trying to earn God's approval and acceptance. You already have it in Christ. I dare you to believe that. But James, I've got to do something to be worthy. Nope. Christ is the worthy one. Christ is our Redeemer. Christ is our Savior. God was in him, conciliating you to himself, not reckoning your offenses to you. If there is anything Christ gives you to do, it's not at all to earn or merit salvation from the grave or ultimate right standing with God. It is in response to it already being given to you. Look at verses 19 and 20. God was in Christ, conciliating the world to himself, not reckoning their offenses to them, and placing in us the word of the conciliation. For Christ, then, are we ambassadors as of God, entreating through us. We are beseeching for Christ's sake, be conciliated to God. We're ambassadors. There is something for us to do, but it's in response to coming to the knowledge of this truth. We've been given the word of conciliation. We don't go out and threaten people. We beseech them. We encourage them. We beg them to simply believe that God accepts them so that they can be saved from a lifetime of hiding on an island in the jungle like a soldier not knowing or believing World War II is over. And strange as it may sound to a religious person who has been doing religious stuff out of obligation, going out and witnessing, going through religious gyrations, doing all of these works in the hopes of making themselves good enough for God to love them and accept them. For the person who comes to the truth of the grace of God and the finished work of Christ on our behalf, and that God was in Christ, conciliating the world to himself, doing things for God, being an ambassador, sharing it with others, it isn't a religious obligation. It doesn't feel like a religious obligation because it's not. Instead, it's truly sharing good news, which is what the word gospel means, which comes from the word evangel. It's a proclamation of really good news. Think about it. When you get some really good news, you want to share it, don't you? If someone handed you a winning Powerball ticket and said, this is yours, it's worth $120 million, this is yours, you would probably hold on to that thing really tight, for one thing, but then you would immediately want to share the news with the people closest to you, wouldn't you? If you were hoping for a scholarship to your favorite college and you got it, you would want to tell someone, right? Because it's good news. If you thought three pairs on the car were going to cost $3,000 and they only cost $30, you would be excited. You would tell someone about it. It is good news. What about if you work in the auto shop and that person was freaked out thinking they were going to have to pay $3,000 and you get to tell them, you know what, it only cost you $30. You'd want to share that good news too. What about being given a homework assignment to go out and ask 30 random strangers questions about politics and write a 5-page report about each one's answer? Going out and doing that would feel like an obligation, right? Because you're doing it to earn a grade, to complete an assignment. And that's what religion is like. But that is not how the gospel of grace is revealed to us by Christ through Paul's letters. It's totally different. I've got good news for you. It's finished. God was in Christ, conciliating the world to himself, not reckoning their offenses to them. And I beg you, for Christ's sake, be reconciled to God. That's what we share with people. We tell people, you know what? You can stop living like God doesn't love you or accept you, because he does. You can stop trying to merit something from God, because all that he has in Christ is already yours. I'm James Flanders. Thank you for taking time out of your schedule to visit with me today. And thank you for your prayers, your encouragement, and your support. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed.